The following sermon was delivered to the New Covenant Presbyterian Church, PCA, in Selma, Alabama.
We're in Psalm 19. Last Sunday morning, we covered the whole psalm. Sunday evening, we then looked at that first section on general revelation or the creation and how the creation tells us of the glory of God. This morning, we turn for a closer look at the second section, where the psalmist, having meditated on the wonders of creation and how it tells us of God's glory and how even everyone on this earth is without excuse, they can look and see that God has made this and He's even put His word upon their hearts, that conscience, that sense of right and wrong, that there is a God that ought to be worshipped. But he also, the psalmist here, David, meditates on special revelation or scripture. I'm going to read Psalm 19, 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray the last verse of this psalm. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Romans 1:20, as the first section of the psalm, 1 to 6, reminds us, His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse, guilty before a holy God. Guilty before a holy God. And as wonderful as Psalm 19, 1 through 6 is, if we were left with that, we would be in a bad circumstance, because we would see there's a God who's made things, He's holy, we're without excuse. What do we do? But that's why he continues, the psalmist, in verses 7 through 11. The Lord did not leave us in the uncertainties of a natural religion or a general, simply a general revelation. He's spoken. He's spoken His word. And it's been recorded for us. It's been written down as men carried along by the Holy Spirit have recorded it for us. We have 66 books in all, 39 in what we call the Old Testament, 27 in what we call the New. We know the Word incarnate is Jesus Christ, but we have His written Word. He didn't leave us without special revelation. He's given us His spoken Word, which for us we have written and we have recorded in the Bible. And so today we'll think about the clarity of special revelation, the clarity, the wonder, the goodness and greatness of God's Word. I'm actually going to do it like this. We're going to have sort of two sections of the sermon, then a final application. At first, I actually want to walk us through. It'll be a little bit of sort of teaching time here. Because the psalmist takes the time, David, to use different words for God's law, and in Psalm 119, there's even more words used. We're going to take each of these words, so basically verses, excuse me, 7, 8, and 9, we're going to look at these words for God's word, and think about them for a minute. Then we'll come back and look at some of the effects of God's word for us, and then we'll apply it at the end. And I'm actually going to use examples from other parts of Scripture, so just bear with me as I have a mark. I'm going to read some other sort of just some samples. And I guess for this is for us, young and old, whatever our age. This sermon is about the goodness of God's word. We have it. We have it in book. We have it in English. We have so many different translations. We can read it in a more literal translation, a more sort of earthy translation. The point of today's sermon would be that we would go home and read God's word and meditate on it. Converse with Him through it as we read it and as we pray. The law of the Lord is perfect. Law. God's law. That is God's instructions for us. God's revealed will. He's not left us with not knowing what to do. He's given us His law, His instructions, His will. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. This is all from Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. God's law can be our delight because it's His instructions, it's His will. In fact, it says the law of the Lord is perfect. That is, it's blameless. It's perfect in every part. Every bit of it is just what we need to know about the subject matter of which He's talking. He tells us exactly what we need to know, whether history, whether gospel, whether law or commands or poetry. He gives us exactly what we need to know. It's perfect. And it revives the soul. We're going to come back to the effects it has on the flesh. It says it revives the soul. Jesus prayed in His high priestly prayer in John 17. He prayed this for us. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. He desires us to be made more holy through this truth, through His word, through His law. Again, it's a sermon about the word. You got to bear with me. We're gonna get some different samples as we go of God's word. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The testimony, that is His statute. So these obviously overlap. These are all different words, all for talking about God's law. But His statutes, His decrees, His witness, God's word is His witness, is what the Lord, the one who made us, the one who made everything we see, who made us male and female in His image, it's what He bears witness to as valid, as what makes sense of the world, as what is true, as what we need to know. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It's trustworthy. It's trustworthy. From Genesis to Revelation, it's trustworthy. It's reliable. It's firm, and it's verified. Whenever you put it to the test, it passes the test. Peter talked about this in 2 Peter 1, 16 to 21. This is the Apostle Peter. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when he received the honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. So he's saying, listen, I was there. I heard the Father speak to the Son. We heard his word. We saw his glory and majesty. But then listen what he continues. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention. Can I put it in our language? We have the Bible, to which we ought to pay attention, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Men have given it to us as carried along by the Holy Spirit. They've spoken it, they've written it, it's recording for us. And it makes us wise. It takes those of us, simple people, makes us wise. We do well to pay attention to it, to give heed. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The precepts, that is, his precise, detailed instructions for telling us how we ought to live our lives. Now, they make sense within the covenant community. Now, they're all expected to be obeyed by all everywhere, but once we come into God's family by faith in Christ Jesus, they make sense. They apply to the details of life, and they're right. The precepts of the Lord are right. They're of moral rectitude. They're morally right. They're straight. Straight as an arrow. They rejoice our heart. An example of this, I'm going to go to Colossians 3, 18 to 21. These very detailed precepts, precise things applicable to everyday life. Here's some applications to everyday life of God's Word. Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now it says that they rejoice the heart. This rejoices the heart. Fathers, when we don't provoke our children to wrath, but instruct them in the discipline and nurture of the Lord. Husbands, it will rejoice. Your home will be a place of rejoicing when you love your wife, rather than being harsh with them. Wives, when you submit to your husband as to the Lord, as the spiritual leader of your home, there'll be joy there, that God's precepts are precise and applicable to the details of life. We'll have rejoicing when we follow them and apply them. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. His commands. It means it's authoritative. What God says goes. We might think we know better, but we don't. His commands are authoritative. They're intended for obedience. It's serious. His commands. They're pure. They're radiant, free from contaminant. Clear as a crystal clear spring of water welling up from the earth. And it says they enlighten the eyes. The commands of the Lord. For this one, let's have a simple example. Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. There's kind of a command that that undergirds all other commands. If we're following that command, you shall have no other gods before me, we're going to have a lot more success in following the other commands. Neither our jobs, even our families, pleasures of this world, pleasures he gives us to enjoy under his wonderful creation. Money. He gives us money for our enjoyment and to live. He says, all these things I've given you, don't put it before me as your God. No other gods before me. Even the desire for something we don't have. Put no other gods before me. I'm the one who brought you out of the land of slavery, out of Egypt, for us out of slavery to sin. His commandments are authoritative, expected for obedience, and they enlighten the eyes. He then turns and uses the fear of the Lord isn't specifically another word for his commands, but it's almost built into all the commands. It says, verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. We know the fear of the Lord, that's reverence for God. He's worthy of our reverence. It's not a servile fear that we're scared, although maybe every now and then that's good to be reminded of his holiness, but it's a fear that it's clean, it endures forever. He's pure. He's holy, holy, holy. He endures forever. Peter again helps us out here. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways that you inherited from your forefathers. You weren't ransomed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. You see, he never tells us to obey him without reminding us we are saved by the blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. We fear God during this sojourn because he's so holy and so righteous that he shed the blood of his own son that we might be bought back from slavery to sin and brought back to him. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous all together. Yes, there's rules. The Christian life, that's not what the Christian life's about. But there are rules that govern it. His just decrees, his judgments, his ordinances, his authoritative decisions. They're true and they're righteous. They correspond to the objective norms of truth. They make sense of reality. God himself makes sense of reality. And here's the biggest way he makes sense of reality. Some rulers were telling the apostles, stop preaching in this name. You're messing things up. You're turning the world upside down. Stop talking about, we're going to let you go, but stop talking about this. And they said, this Jesus, whom we preach, he's the stone that was rejected by you, but he's the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's the rule. Come to me, God says, all who are weary and heavy laden through Christ. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God's word is righteous altogether. In Christ we receive imputed righteousness. We're set apart as holy before God. Those are little walk through some things, some words and some definitions, some descriptions of God's wonderful word. But in our lives, we tend, human beings, fallen human beings, the sinful nature tends toward moral compromise, tends toward self-centeredness, toward half-truths, toward using the truth just to serve you. But God's word, reorients us, puts things in order, gives us, yes, a roadmap to get us from this place to our eternal home with him. I want to talk just for a moment, though, these results. So back through these verses, verse 7, God's law revives the soul. It revives the soul. It restores true life to us. Whether our life is threatened by danger, the worst danger being the danger of living this life and dying outside of Christ, and the danger of hell forever. But in this life of those who have come to know him, it continues to revive our soul through times of sorrow or difficulty. I think of the psalmist, David, the same one, Psalm 23. He restores my soul. I think of the prodigal son, just a story, but a story that gives us a story about real life. There he is wanting to eat the pods given to the pigs, and it says he came to his senses. We think of the demoniac in the Gadarenes. He's sitting there clothed and in his right mind. In fact, it was such a change made in him, it scared the people to death. God's word. God uses his word and spirit to revive our souls. It makes wise the simple. It takes the one who lacks moral principles, but if you're teachable and willing to listen, it makes you wise unto salvation and then unto skillful living. That's what we've been studying on Wednesday nights, off and on for a good while. Skillful living. I commend the Proverbs to you in particular. It gives you details about how to live skillfully. For example, it tells us he who speaks before listening, it's to his folly and shame. God's word teaches us to be quiet. Even a fool is thought wise when he keeps his mouth shut. It makes us wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. It rejoices the heart. It brings us joy. We're not robots. We're human beings with emotions. God's word informs our emotions so that we can have joy and sorrow. So that we can be angry at the right times and yet without sin. It helps bring a sense of order to our emotions. It rejoices the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. They give us a proper view of what our lives ought to be like. That we should delight ourselves in the Lord, that he might give us the desires of our heart. He helps give us true objectives. Overall, we say, glorify God and enjoy him forever. But God's word gives us some of the details of what that looks like. It gives us warning. It warns us to save us from eternal death. And it offers us the reward of life ever after. The Life Application Study Bible, which many of you probably have, puts it like this. When we think of instructions, decrees, and commandments, we often think of rules that keep us from having fun. But here we see the opposite. God's laws revive us. They make us wise. They bring joy to the heart. They give insight. They warn us and reward us. I would add, just as the sun leaves nothing able to hide from the extent and depth of its heat, so God's law warms us and warns us in every conceivable way and through every conceivable circumstance. God's laws are guidelines and lights to our path. Again, that same quote from the study Bible, they are not chains on our hands and feet. They're not chains. It's a light for our path. God's word points us at danger and warns us. And then it points us at success to guide us. Friends, God's word was given to us as the prophets and the apostles wrote it down under the inspiration of God's Spirit. It judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We can't be hidden from it any more than we're hidden from God's heat. But it's fulfilled in Christ. That's the good news. This word is fulfilled in Christ. He obeyed it to the letter on our behalf. And he gives it to us for our good. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God. God's word gives us the road to salvation. But it also gives us instructions, rules, precepts, commands for life, that we may taste and see that the Lord is good, that we may say with the psalmist, I long for your salvation. Your law is my delight. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Please write it upon our hearts. And may we hide it in our hearts, that we may not sin against you.